Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Roger.
Thank you, Richard. And thank you for joining us for this last instalment of 1 Peter. You'll see we've left a lot left. For this one lunchtime, that's a lot of verses to cover. And my hope is, I'll sketch out what it's saying hopefully today, but my hope is you'll go on thinking about 1 Peter. I heard last week from a wife of someone here, who the husband had gone home and chatted to her about 1 Peter. And I hope we go on chatting. Perhaps you might want to, if you are in the habit of reading the Bible each day and trying to pray, you might want to work your way back through 1 Peter, if you haven't got something on the agenda at the moment. You'll see an outline on the handout, but let me start by telling you about two people, Jenny and David. Jenny had thought that becoming a Christian would make life better. She'd been filled with such excitement in those early days. She knew forgiveness. She knew God as her Father. She knew the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. She knew the Spirit as her Helper. But a month in, well, it felt like it had all gone wrong. See, she'd had a big argument with her flatmate, who said she was crazy for taking this religious stuff seriously and not drinking like she used to. Visiting her family last weekend, well, Jenny noticed her parents and her sisters seemed a bit more distant now. She wasn't sure if it was them or her, but they seemed to think about life with such different attitudes. And she still hadn't worked out how to tell people at work. She knew what they thought of Christians. So last night, Jenny found herself fighting back the tears as she lay in bed. She's wondering now, is there anyone up there, really? Is it supposed to be this hard? Is it supposed to be this hard? Whereas David, he's been a Christian for much longer than that, probably 20 years, but he can't name the exact date. But if he's honest, well, now he's feeling pretty tired. so many times he's had to pick himself up from difficulties at church or at home or at work. He knows his commitment to Christian meetings midweek as seen by his bosses as slacking off, really, even though he tries to be conscientious, even when no one's looking. The Christian group in the office has shrunk to three through redundancies and the usual people not turning up. He prays for chances to speak to his colleagues about Jesus, but nothing's happened for ages. He even wonders, actually, if some of them avoid having lunch with him now because he's been labelled a bit of a Bible basher. See, David's tired. He felt so lonely this morning on the tube, staring at the floor and wondering what God was doing. After 20 years, is it supposed to be this hard? Is it supposed to be this hard? Or maybe your situation is nothing like Jenny or David's, but I'm sure if we went around the room here, we could all speak of struggles in the Christian life. Because if we've learned anything from 1 Peter over the last few weeks, it's that Christians are strangers. We're aliens in a foreign land. We're living in exile from our true home with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And exile can be painful. See, we're isolated, often misunderstood, opposed. And I hope we're honest with each other about our struggles, not pretending we're all floating along having a great time down here. Let's be real with each other. Let's be brave enough to ask that question, is it supposed to be this hard? Because there are answers, you know. The Bible doesn't shy away from the messy bits of Christian experience. God isn't expecting us to live with our heads in cloud cuckoo land. So just look where Peter starts the passage in verse 12. Dear friends, my dear Jenny, David, Phil, Richard, Matt, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Get your attitude right to suffering. That's our first big point today. Christians, watch your attitude to suffering closely. Because the Bible doesn't pretend that Christians will have an easy life. We're told to expect the worst. It is supposed to be this hard, but God wants us to watch our attitude as the suffering comes. That's the crucial thing. How will we respond to our suffering? And you'll see Peter has three attitudes he wants us to pursue. Shame-free rejoicing, willing service, and humble prayer. So firstly, shame-free rejoicing rather than surprise. That's verses 12 to 19 of chapter 4. Rejoice in suffering, which is actually a pretty common theme in the New Testament. But it is completely counterintuitive, isn't it? Rejoice in suffering. Sounds completely crazy. Especially because Christianity, unlike lots of man-made religion, doesn't say that pain feels good or is good in and of itself. So actually, we really need to look hard at these verses to work out what's going on. Why should we rejoice in suffering? Well, verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. What's going on there? Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Or in other words, suffering for being a Christian is where you see most clearly that you are a Christian, headed for glory. We've actually seen this before in 1 Peter, so let me remind you of chapter 1. It was all the way back in September for those who are here. Peter said this, in this hope you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They've come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise to Jesus. The same ideas here, actually, and the image is metal testing. So metal refining, where you've got a questionable lump of stuff and you throw it in the fire to see the true metal gleam through. Suffering is the metal test of the Christian life, the trial that proves we're the genuine article. Which is why Peter can say it's actually great news if you're suffering for Jesus, because it shows you're on his side. And so you'll be pleased to see him and him you when he comes back in glory. Actually, even more than that, look at verse 14. Verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I think that's a very striking verse. Because I wonder what we would say that is the way to tell if someone has the Holy Spirit. What's the test to tell if someone's a Spirit-filled believer? I think many people, probably some of us, would say, well, do they speak in tongues? But actually taking that, tongues, as the key sign of whether someone's a Christian or not, Spirit-filled or not, is unbiblical. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear. Tongues is one of the gifts the Spirit gives out, but not everyone has it. So that's not the test. But here, verse 14, Peter gives us a real sign of whether someone has the Spirit. And it's, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you're getting stick for being a Christian, isn't that striking? If you publicly profess your allegiance to Jesus and get stick for it, well, that's a real encouragement. That's a real sign that the Spirit rests on you. Because it's the metal test. See, anyone can say they follow Jesus or sign one of those little Billy Graham cards or go to the front, pray the prayer, but you only see it if they're truly trusting Jesus or when it becomes hard to stick with what he says or live his way or be known as a Christian. That's when the dross begins to be burnt away and you see the gleaming strength, the metallic purity of the Holy Spirit in all his glory. So let's look back at Jenny or David, who are so pathetic looking as they struggle on in unpopularity, living out their strange Christian ideas, and see that the harder it gets for them, the brighter the Spirit of glory shines. He's come to rest on them, just like he did on Jesus, our forerunner. Now, of course, verse 15, Peter wants to clarify, this doesn't include suffering for what you've actually done wrong. That's kind of just desserts. But verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, clearly, the extent to which Christians will suffer varies across the world. In many Islamic countries or in China or North Korea, martyrdom, imprisonment is a real possibility. This morning, I read an email on my phone saying that some Christian leaders are imprisoned and might be executed, and some house churches, the congregations, have all been seized from their homes. But actually, even here in London, where it's probably just funny looks, the odd argument, possibly job difficulties are the biggest threats we usually face. Well, that is still suffering. We certainly know that the temptation to be ashamed of that name, Christian. And how easy it is to pick up the vibe of our culture that believing in a moral God or a unique saviour or a single right context for sex to happen or a final judgment, the vibe that's a shameful thing, thinking stuff like that. Well, Peter says, do not be ashamed. Rather, praise God that you bear that name, Christian. You're on God's side, in Jesus' footsteps, as you're called a Bible basher, or part of the God squad, or really religious. And it's worth it, verses 17 and 18, for if it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What would you rather, says Peter, the pain and the real struggle of being associated with Jesus now, or the terrifying sight of Jesus coming in judgment against you then? We saw last week, right now Jesus is ready. He's ready, waiting to judge the living and the dead. And Peter's saying actually the lines are already being drawn. There's a clear distinction between God's people and the world even now And if God's people are having a hard time being sniggered at for following Jesus, well, what's going to happen to the world when God returns in judgment? So Christians, watch your attitude to suffering, rejoicing rather than surprise. Or as Peter concludes, verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Secondly, though, willing service rather than self-interest, which is verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5. Now, these verses are particularly focused at church leaders, but they are examples to us, verse 3. And so it's worth looking at briefly. And what are they an example of? Well, suffering service. So verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. Now, why do church leaders need to be reminded to work willingly? Well, I think because it's hard. Leading a community of exiles is tough, partly because the church members suffer and it's hard to know how to support, but also because leaders can be first in the firing line. It's the leaders of the underground church in China or the Middle East who disappear first. It's in the UK, I guess it's going to be leaders of the church who will be imprisoned if legislation comes in banning God's standards on sex. And to be honest, it scares me. The threat of suffering often means I'm only teaching the Bible out of duty rather than being willing to. I'm tempted just to keep my head down or run away to America. But Peter says, remember my first point. Suffering for Jesus isn't to be avoided at all costs. Actually, it can be willingly embraced as a step on the road towards glory. And you can tell he's got glory in mind because verses 1 and 4 frame this point. Just look at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And then verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Because Peter saw Jesus suffer and then be glorified, he knows it's true. He knows it's worth suffering now in service for glory later. And then thirdly, humble prayer rather than pride. Now, initially, in verse 5, this is addressed to the young men, I guess because they're probably the most likely to kick up a fuss when the church is suffering and the leadership seems to be making bad decisions. But quickly, it broadens out to all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. And look at the reason, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Which is a pretty big verse, isn't it? God opposes the proud. Set myself up as a big shot, and I'm taking on the God of the universe. It's worth memorising, actually, if you struggle with pride. God opposes the proud. But the particular context here is suffering. So verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so I think the question is, will we be humble enough to submit to this testing, the struggle of today, and to trust God to carry us through it, his mighty hand to lift us to glory in the end? Will I be humble enough that only God can control the dangers around me? I think it's a real insight, actually, from Peter, that my attitude to suffering can actually reveal pride. So let's go back to David, 20 years a Christian, tired of the battle, asking God if it's supposed to be this hard. I wonder if there's just a shred of pride lurking under there. It's not that he's conscious of being proud, but he's just starting to wonder, do I deserve this? Why isn't God recognising the last 20 years of standing up for him? Why doesn't it get easier? Where's my reward for slogging away in the Christian life? As a Christian dad, a Christian employee, a Bible study leader, it's hard. It's so subtle, isn't it? I've caught myself doing this. I've done enough for you now, Lord. I've suffered enough. I deserve better. Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and in his time, he'll lift you. And Jenny, she's only been Christian a month, struggling with hostile friends, colleagues, family. I wonder if with her it's a different kind of pride. I wonder if she doesn't believe that God really can control her situation. She doesn't think God's big enough to be trusted, and so she's racked with anxiety, trying to control people's responses by keeping quiet. And of course, you don't need to be a new Christian to struggle with that, do you? Why am I worried about anti-Christian legislation in this country? Well, partly because I'm too proud to believe that God is in control of our government and our future. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. So that's our big first point. Christian, watch your attitude to suffering closely. Don't be surprised, don't be self-protecting, don't be proud, but humbly rejoice and be willing to serve. Secondly, though, stand firm. And this is the note that Peter ends his letter on. You can see it there in verse 9, standing firm in the faith. And actually, Peter in verse 12 says that's the whole point of his letter. So verse 12, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand firm. And we've got two reasons. Firstly, because the devil is trying to take you down. Now, I'm aware in our culture that the devil's managed to cloak himself in so much myths and ridicule that taking him seriously is as crazy as, say, believing that there's a final judgment day for every human being who's lived. But I think that shows you just how powerful the devil's strategy is. Because I'm not sure there are good intellectual arguments against Jesus returning to judge. There's a historical precedent, the flood. There are repeated warnings through the Bible. There's historical verification when Jesus rose from the dead. And there's the fact that if there was no judgment, then there'd be no morality and no meaning in life. And yet still we think it's crazy. As soon as you start to take Peter seriously and start to think maybe there will be a judgment, well, the devil is there, whispering. That's a crazy idea. You can't seriously believe that. He's prowling. And actually, that's the scariest detail about the Jenny or David stories. So yeah, they're surprised at their suffering when they should be rejoicing. They may well be proud, but the most terrifying thing is the roaring you can hear. You see, the tube that David sits on has a ravenous lion prowling through the commuters, licking his lips as David starts to wonder if it's really worth it to carry on in the Christian life. Jenny, lying in bed, wondering if there's really anyone up there, doesn't realise that the devil fed her that line. And his next lie is, well, you're the only one, you know. You're the only one suffering like this. Maybe you're not a real Christian. Maybe God hasn't chosen you. Either way, time to get out while you can. Why don't you just go back to how you used to live? There is a lion in the room. So Peter says, stand firm, Christians. The devil is trying to take you down. And if he tries the lie that you're the only one having such a hard time, well, remember verse 9. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Because finally, the God of grace will raise you up. Verse 10, the God of grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And that's the whole point of 1 Peter. You look at your life and it's tough. And as a Christian, you may be tempted to think, well, God's given up on me, or forgotten about me, or he's not as good as I thought he was. But Peter says, verse 12, this is the true grace of God. I know it's tough. I know it's hard being in exile. But you are experiencing God's best. This is God's goodness to you. You're in the footsteps of Jesus, and you will end up where he ended up. You will be in glory. So stand firm. Let's pray. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.